Amen. Why don't we just take our seats this morning and continue to thank the Lord for what he's doing in the midst of us, not only as a congregation, but also individually. Are there any word keepers this morning? Three. That's very good. That's great. Well, who's had a hard week? Hard week. And three of us. Okay, good. Four of us. Okay. Well, we want to get to the place where we're having those good weeks. And some of our pre-church conversation just out the front there amongst the men at the door was that the dry has arrived. You know, the dry has arrived, okay? And I didn't want to be in unbelief, you know? So there's talk about dragonflies. I believe in dragonflies, you know? I haven't seen any yet, but I believe in them, you know? And I've seen one. There's apparently lots of them around, isn't there, John? Yeah, there's a few around, apparently. So, the dragonflies are out. And, you know, dragonflies always speak, for those that don't know, of the new season, because what happens is the dragonflies come out to eat the mosquitoes. Everybody said amen. We like that. You know, just think of the money you save on Bushmans, you know, when the dragonflies do their job. But, you know, praise the Lord. You know, we do see dragonflies as speaking of the new season. And, you know, what we have to make sure is we don't get stuck in the old season. Some of us have had fantastic old seasons that just so changed our lives, so adjusted us, so put us into a place with God that we want that forever. But you know what? God's not staying in the old. He wants his people to keep moving on into new. And there's so much more in God for us. And it'll be all the way like that until we come into our new heavenly home. There's always more that God has for us. And I encourage you to be a new season person, always looking for the new season, always speaking about the new season, rather than trying to drag us back into the old, where you liked it, where you thought it was the best and it can get no better than that. God's better than that. Amen. John knows. I tell you. God wants us to keep walking forward into his new. You know, we've got an appreciation for dragonflies. We've got We even have a few up there on the mural, and of course they remind us that God's into new seasons, and doesn't want us getting stuck in old seasons. So much so that we can't even see the new season come. That's why I say, Lord, forgive me if I'm ever stuck looking at an old season that I don't even see the new season come. You know, and that might be a new move of the Spirit. That might be a new thing that he's doing in me, or sometimes a new freshness. I remember one time I came home from conference and Rosemary goes, how was the conference? And she didn't come. I says, oh, it was really good. I said, there's a new freshness about me. And it took about, I don't know, probably 2 hours and we're having a tiff about something, you know. And she goes, where's that new freshness? And so we talk about that, how funny that can be, is because, you know, we want to recognize it and then walk in it. And that takes the disciplines, doesn't it? You know, those disciplines of walking in what God is doing that's new in us. And sometimes it's like a seed. It's sort of planted in our hearts. We have to walk it out and let it grow and develop. Well, praise the Lord. We're going to continue this morning on our series of going on to maturity. And is a subject that, number one, helps us realize that the Lord has a plan for each of our lives. And he doesn't just call us to salvation, stamp our ticket, you know, just say, hold on until I come. And we just sort of tie a knot in the rope and sing, you know, swing low, sweet chariot. You know what I mean? That's not what we're called to. That's not our Christian life that we're called to. And that work of sanctification where he has separated us to himself and is for the purpose and for a purpose. And it's, you know, while we may live this life prayerful, going to church, going to work, prospering in this life, and you know, all under his mighty hand, giving him the glory, you know, receiving the promises of God's blessings and looking to the needs of our families, as we all do, we must not lose sight of the truth that the Lord has called us to purpose, and we're here to fulfill those. It's all, and just get this, it's all about others. God's purposes in our lives is all about others. And there's some that get a real revelation of that. It's about others, not just about ourselves, but about the others around us and reaching them. And, you know, from this life, the only thing that we can bring over into eternal life is others. None of the other, you know, things that we've accumulated or grabbed or attained to can come with us. It's others that we can, it's the only thing we bring with us. And so important we get a hold of that. We've seen that we're brought into the kingdom of God by God's grace through faith. It's that moment that we're converted, you know, translated out of the kingdom of darkness and, of course, transitioned into the kingdom of God's dear Son. You know, that's when we take on that new identity of being a saint, a separated person, you know, holy. And we've been seeing that this sinner to saint translation where we're set apart by God, you know, sanctified. You have to go back on the podcast if you missed the last week or two. But it's all his doing. It's not something that we do. It's not anything that we can produce. It's all his doing. And we recognize. And a key verse, I understand, regarding our new identity there is found in Hebrews 10:14. It says, by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Great key verse because it speaks of sanctification and it speaks of both position, where we already are, and of course the process, something that's still happening. And it's so important that we get a hold of that. That brother or sister in Christ that we may have wasted time judging or being critical of, hello, all right, that brother or sister in Christ who we might find not doing what we would have them do, judging them, criticizing them, is just like you, just like us. They're in a process, you know, on that potter's wheel, what we've been talking about, on the potter's wheel, being worked on. You're only allowed to judge, okay, this is the rule, you're only allowed to judge when you've reached sinless perfection yourself. All right? Okay, when you reach sinless perfection yourself, you can judge others, okay? It's a rule. And of course, that's of course not until we get to heaven. And you know what? You're not going to be wanting to judge anyone in heaven anyway. Amen? So it's just important we get a hold of that. You know, wasn't that the message of the woman that was caught in the very act of adultery? Wasn't that the message? I just wanted to just have a quick little look at that. John 8. Verse 1 to 6, it says, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives early in the morning, and he went back into the temple courts, and all the people came to him, and he sat down to teach them. The scribes and the Pharisees, however, brought to him a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before them and said, teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. So what do you say? And they said this to test him in order to have a basis for accusing him. But ulterior motive, they had another reason for being there. They said this to test him in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and began to write on the ground with his finger. Just doodling in the sand, you know. And of course they were kind of waiting. And here's Jesus. He's coming from kingdom thinking. Kingdom thinking is different. Kingdom thinking sometimes takes a little pause. Just a little doodle, you know. And we'll see what he says in John 8, verse 7 to 11. When they continued to question him, he straightened up and said to them, let him who is without sin among you be the first to cast a stone at her. That's just sobering right there, isn't it? When we stop and ask ourselves, are we able to judge someone else for what they're doing wrong? Are we able to? Are we qualified to? What we're talking about judging, what we're talking about is condemning someone. She's locking them down into that position and saying, that's you, and that's not right. And again, he bent down and wrote on the ground, and when they heard this, they began to go away one by one, beginning with the older ones, until only Jesus was left with the woman standing there. And then Jesus straightened up and asked her, woman, where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you? No one, Lord, she answered. And then he said, then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Now go and sin no more. Isn't that the pathway? Certainly going and sinning no more. But the pathway for us is not to judge, not to condemn, not to hold people in judgment. That's the pathway for us. And you know, we waste time when we're found judging others and holding them unworthy. So important. You know, we're not serving God when we're condemning people. You might want to write that down. We're not serving God when we're condemning people. That's the ministry of condemnation, not the ministry of reconciliation. God was in Christ, remember, not imputing their sins to them. That's the ministry of reconciliation. That's what we carry out to the world. So we go from sinner to saint, set apart for his use. I tell you, his use is bringing this truth out into the world and letting people know that God loves them where they are, reaches them where they are, and that he doesn't want to leave them where they are. He wants them to come to a new life in Christ. Amen. So we go from sinner to saint, set apart for his use, and then saint to servant. And we've started to talk about that, being separated by God for service. And, you know, your service in God's going to be very, very limited when, you know, you've got an issue with judgment, an issue with condemnation, and hold people to their past. God's not doing that, and nor should you. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." And here we see that the Lord wants us serving him what? From the new man. We touched on this last week. He wants us serving from the new man, from the spirit and heart. God doesn't want us serving him from the flesh, the lower nature, that old man. Remember, it's the new man that we become in Christ that was created for good works. Amen. New creation, created for what? Good works. And that's service. You know, come on, church, we've got to make that connection. You know, if we're going to serve, we need to serve from the new, not from the old. Amen? You know, when we begin to serve the Lord from our spirit, the born-again part of us, that's partnering with him. That's when we begin to walk in our calling and our gifting. That's when, you know, when you're in your prayer time, when God puts someone on your heart and you feel God calling you to pray for them, those prompts to pray is your spiritual service. You know, or you're serving spiritually, if you like, moved by faith. It's what you're hearing and sensing and knowing in your spirit. You know, the Greek word for spiritual service is logikos. Just touched in on this last week, that word logikos. And it's literally from the interpretation of that word is what is logical to God. You know, logic working through the divine reasoning and of course, known through faith. As we hear from him. Amen. You know, we're called to serve him by hearing from him. You know, we're called to walk with him, work with him, and of course, not just for him. And you know, I love to see people who get enthusiastic about the duty of serving and that, you know, that, oh, I just want to serve the house. I was thinking about this earlier in the week. How many people remember that popular little plaque that used to be up in Christian homes? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. How many of you still got one of those? All right, three, four. It's a good look. There's nothing wrong with that saying. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You know, and it's a heart for the whole family. It's a heart for everyone in the, you know that's related to you is that you're going to serve the Lord. And it's a good thing to have it up on the wall. It used to be very popular. Most Christians' homes had one of those. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You know, and it's good to see people get that dutiful heart for serving, you know, for being involved with what God is doing. But I tell you, it's so important that we make that shift from just not just working for him, but with him. That's the spiritual service that we're talking about here, your spiritual service of worship. Well, we've kind of moved on from these truths. And look, these are just little adjustments that we make in ourselves. I find that people will quickly start praying from the heart and not from the head just when they realize that they're actually doing it. You know, people will quickly move from working for God and working with him when they're actually told that there's a difference. And that we need to be about that. You know, it's great to come out of passion. It's great to come out of that, you know, devotion, you know, that we feel that, ooh, it so touches our heart. I tell you, God wants us to walk with him and work with him. And there's also a way in which we do that, which we've started to look at, and that's actually working with the Lord with our giftings. Amen. And we saw last week, went into it, the gifts of the Spirit. There's three sets of spiritual gifts that we should know about, should understand. There's the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which are the word of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith, gifts of healing, working of miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, tongues, interpretation of tongues. Then you've got the motivational gifts, and we've been looking at those. Those are the ones that you receive even before you're born again, that you can walk in those motivations. What motivates you? It's a motivational gifting. And then you've got the fivefold leadership over there in Ephesians chapter 4, apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, evangelist, those leadership gifts. And as we see, you know, what do you need the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit for to function in life? You know, what do you got to do to get those nine gifts of the Holy Spirit in operation? Anyone got a clue? Go after them. That's right. Because the Bible says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. You've got to be desiring them, wanting them to function in your life and operate. But it's very much a heart thing. It's very much just, you know, drawing near for the Holy, your gifts of the Holy Spirit to function. You know, some of us are operating in them without even thinking about it. Because it's just as a, but understand this, you cannot operate them when you want them to. We can turn them, you know, we cannot turn them on and off. You can desire them and position yourself and get your heart right. And I believe the first thing from 1 Corinthians 14 verse 1, the first thing you must do is pursue love. Because the Bible says pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. So, you know, get your love walk right, you know. Love your wives, husbands. Wives, love your husbands. You know, children, love your parents. You know, when we're together, love one another and make sure we don't get caught up in grievances. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1, it says, but the one and the same Spirit works all these things. Look what it says, distributing to each and each one individually as he wills. Okay. So you can try all you like to operate the gift of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, but you need to recognize it's as he wills that those gifts will operate. And so it's just the beautiful expression of the gift of the Holy Spirit is he does it as he wills. What about the fivefold leadership gifts? How do you get those gifts operating? You know, those fivefold leadership gifts. Well, it's on the same basis. Jesus gives these gifts to some, but not all. Look what it says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. And it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. Who gave that gift? Jesus did, you know. And he gave these gifts. Okay, now these are in operation in our lives as a gift. He gives them what to? Some, not all. And I think there was a doctrine going around at some stage that everyone was either one of those five gifts, and it's like you had to find out what your gift was. And I found a little bit of trouble with that because I realised that that's not actually, even just from experience, that's not the truth at all. It's God's giftings, remember this, are not to esteem us. It's how we bring glory to him. And they're given to bring other people closer to him and to support their walk with him. So, you know, when you start talking about gifts, you have to start talking about others because that's what those gifts are for. They're not for you to esteem you. They're not for us to make us look better. They're actually for others to help them have a closer walk with the Lord and to support them in that walk. Our giftings are not like a badge that we wear proudly on Sundays, you know, defining us or impressing others with. They're not given to draw attention to us. We are to serve God, his purposes, and his people with our God-given gifts. Amen. Any one of those gifts that are mentioned there are all for others, not for us. Now, we've seen that it's important to know your gifting, and last week we made some Know Your Gifting survey tools available. Happy to receive those back in. I see that the last couple that are there. Okay. I don't know if anyone wanted to hand them back in at all. If they want to, they can bring them down here and just stick them to the to the left of this speaker here. But be just nice to know if you recognise you've got a motivational gifting of some kind. I've talked to a couple of people already. Just what that survey actually identifies as far as those motivational gifts, the perceiving, the serving, the teaching, the encouraging, the giving, administration, mercy gifts. And some of you who are, you know, quite, I guess you could say, sensitive to the questions that are there might have actually even seen a third one coming through. So you can get your primary gifting, and then you get like a secondary gifting, and then even a third one that's coming through as well in those motivational gifts. Okay. So I just want to put out another offer to you as well, and to those that are in regular attendance here at Victory Life Broome. If you'd like to study this subject of discovering your gifts, we have access to it as a non-accredited course and available to you. We can set you up with a login and you can study the whole subject, you know, watching the lectures and of course studying the notes online. If you'd like to leave your name and a number down near the desk there and that you'd want that, or come and see me after the service, I'd love to be able to make that available to you, and so you can go in there and actually tap into it. There is a fee, not exorbitant, but there is a fee involved, but we encourage you to get a hold of these giftings. Remember, they're not for us, but when we discover them, we really begin to understand how we're to serve. You know, God's given us gifts to serve him with, and so important. So here we go. What's the difference between the perceiver, okay, the perceiver gifting, and prophecy? That's mentioned in the... So you've got prophets, and then you've got the motivational gift perceiving. It's two different gift sets that they're in. And then you can get someone who's operating in the gifts of the Spirit, and they're operating with words of wisdom and words of knowledge. And there can be so much confusion with people what gift I'm operating in when I'm operating those kind of prophetic type gifts. And it's so good to be able to tell the difference between them. So I just want to look at this perceiver gift. It's the one that's a motivational gifting. A perceiver will see everything in black and white. Good or bad, right or wrong. They are cut and dry people. They only just have one view, you know what I mean? One side or the other. In God's will or out of God's will, you know. And this is how the perceiver operates, you know. The difference between the person that's the perceiver and the fivefold prophet is the pulpit. One's called to the pulpit, the other is not. One's called to a leadership gifting, the other is not. But they can perceive things, they can know things, and they love the Word of God. Very, very keen for the Word of God. And, you know, just borrowing from the VLIBT subject, Discovering Your Gifting, as I've just previously mentioned, those who have the gift of perceiving have a spiritual gift of insight into what motivates others. They can see some things. They can see what the motivation is behind actions and can identify them as either good or bad. They have a heightened sense of perception. People with the gift of perceiving, however, need to use Scripture as a guideline of good or bad and not their own opinions, personal convictions, or experiences. In other words, watch out for that lens. We start to use our own lens instead of God's word. We're all different and God deals with us all differently. Your pace for someone's progress may not be their pace. So for the perceiver, they have to watch out for that. They start looking at the good or the bad, you know, their understanding of what's right and wrong. I'm going to watch that. Okay, we'll go on and just quickly move on to the second one, a server. A server will see opportunities to do things for others. If you've got that serving gift on your life, you've got that love to do someone a good turn. I'm thinking of someone as I'm speaking this, someone who just loves to do great things for other people, is always looking for an opportunity. And of course, their best activity is to ensure that there's no strings attached. That's what the giver needs to do. And the server. You know, they're all about practical assistance and help, the ability to see, detect, identify, and to do things that need to be done. They are motivated to demonstrate love by meeting practical needs. rendering assistance, one who is motivated to identify practical needs and fill them. They are highly motivated doers. Love to see the doers, you know. Every church needs more doers. The balance must always be not to gain from your service personally. Watch out for that. When you start to see an opportunity to gain from your serving, you're no longer walking necessarily in your gifting, but rather something that, you know, you're enjoying seeing coming back into your life. Always make sure that your service points to Him and not to yourself. Don't let it draw attention to you. Okay, moving along. Teacher. A teacher will investigate and seek and research. They love that. You know, and just understand this, that they will want to seek out a matter, but just recognise it's not a pulpit ministry. It's not a fivefold leadership gift. This motivational gift is not a fivefold leadership gift. We saw that before. It's listed in the motivational gifts, but it's not one of the fivefold leadership gifts, simply because they're not anointed to be leaders. That's the difference. When God calls you to fivefold ministry, He's called you to leadership and equipping and training, and that's a leadership thing. So the primary use of the motivational gift of teaching is the God-given ability to understand the principles and teachings of God's word and to clarify them to others. Spiritual motivation of those with this gift is the word of God going forth with understanding, you know. You see this person operating as they love to see people getting a hold of the word with understanding, really motivated by that. You know, the motivation of a teacher is to make sure that the facts of his or her teachings are accurate, so that decisions that are based upon these truths will also be correct. So they're really keen for accuracy, you know, want to see that and are motivated by it. Only got a few more left, so just hang in there if you're concerned about time. But we've got all morning, haven't we?
Yeah.
Got all day. Good on you, John. An exhorter. Now, let's all just love on the exhorters for a minute, okay? They are special people and appreciated in the body of Christ. They will see an opportunity to encourage or challenge people. They'll do both. That's what I love about the exhorter. An exhorter loves to encourage others to live victoriously, and you know, they love and they see an opportunity to challenge others as well to live above where they might be at the moment. That's the exhorter. They prefer to apply truth rather than research it. That's the difference between the teacher. The teacher loves to research it. The exhorter loves to apply it, wants to put it into action. I want to see this working out. You know, like the practical application of truth. They love to give steps to aid personal growth and focuses on people. They're very much people, you know. And they find truth through experience and then validate it with Scripture. You can sort of see the difference between the teacher and the exhorter right there. And they love personal counselling. Love to counsel others and find others and help them into a practical experience of the truth. Whereas the teacher aims for the head, the exhorter aims for the heart. Such an interesting difference. You know, and a small extraction from the weaknesses action section of this particular study. Both their talkative nature and their penchant for seeing good in folks are part of their God-given giftedness. Their talkative nature and their ability to see good in everyone. You know, even when they don't feel like it, they'll see good in people. That's what I like about the exhorter, the very stable people. Okay, getting close to the end here. A giver. Well, a giver always looks to invest time, talents and money for the need of others. So very important that we see that. They give freely of money, possessions, time, energy, love and encouragement. They love to give quietly without others even knowing about that. They love to give without others even knowing that they're giving. They love the anonymous giving. They want to feel a part of the ministries to which he or she contributes. They want to feel a part of that. They intercede for needs and the salvation of souls. They're often, the giver is often called to intercession. You know, it prays in the background. And they give by the unction of the Holy Spirit. That's so important for the giver to pray about their giving, you know what I mean? And just be prayerful, because it's a gift that God wants you to use to minister to others and bless others with. Amen. Two more to go. Second last one is the administrator, who've got broad. You know, this is the leader, the leading person, the admin person, broad vision. They grasp the overall big picture and what needs to happen. And highly motivated to organize and communicates clearly. They're able to, they have that ability to and will assume responsibility if there's no structure or specific leadership in place. They especially like long-term goals, working toward a long-range goal. They're visionary, and of course they have a broad perspective. They easily organise resources and people to accomplish a task. They enjoy delegating and supervising, and of course they're the type of person that won't put off till tomorrow what that can be delegated today. I'll say that again. They won't put off till tomorrow what can be delegated today. So in other words, they realise that people around who are keen to serve as well are a resource to be used. And that's that administrative gift. They enjoy delegating and supervising. So last one. And I'm sorry to read through these, but I'm not over time, okay? I know that just plodding through these is a bit hard, but understand, you know, these are giftings that God wants us to operate in. Giftings that God's given to us to actually step into his service. And, there's one way of giving glory to God, no better than another, and that is to actually do it with the gift that he's given you. He's given us something to serve him with, and we should know what it is. The last one is a mercy gift, a compassion. They'll recognize hurts and wounds that need healing and express opportunities for love. And, tremendous capacity to show love. When others run out of love, they're still operating in it. Always looking for good in people. You know, they sense spiritual and an emotional atmosphere of a group or even an individual. Very, very sensitive to God's heart. And attracted to hurting people is the mercy gift. You know, people that are in distress, they'll move out of their comfort zone to sort of get close to that person and minister to them. You know, they take action to relieve distress and hurt. More concerned for mental and emotional distress than physical distress, you know. And, I'd like to see the mercy gift operating in the gifts of the Spirit, because always so very accurate and touches hearts and lives others cannot. You know, they want people to have a right relationship with one another. And they love to give to give place and preference to others as well. Careful not to hurt with words and actions. That's the mercy gift. And, you know, we need more mercy gifts around us and people operating in that, knowing that that's the gift that God's given them. Praise the Lord. Well, you know, I want to finish on that point. But, you know, the heart of this teaching, you know, the sinner to saint to servant, is that we start to become very accurate in our service toward God, that we actually begin to be those people that we're called to be, anointed of him and recognising the gifting that's on our life. That's his strength and an ability in our lives. And when we operate out of that, we'll find so much more fruit. And not only that, but it glorifies him too, because others will see it and know it's a gift from God and it's operating in your life to bring glory to him. Amen.
I just thank you for the congregation, Lord, and I just pray, Father God, that the gift that was spoken over them this morning, Lord, that they would just really search your heart, Lord, for what gifts are theirs, Lord, and that you would just, lay them on their hearts, Father God, and that they would, I just stir up the gifts within you, in Jesus' name, I just speak that over you guys, that you would operate in the gifts that God has for you, and that he would stir up the gifts within you. You need to stir them up. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. That's it. It's about stirring them up, isn't it? It's about that, you know, and just knowing that there's a gift that God wants you to operate in and use and function with. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, God bless you. Have a great week. You know, if you're visiting, please hang around. We've got some morning tea. And otherwise, God bless you all. Have a great one. Amen. God bless you.